Good morning and welcome here once again. It's a joy to be able to fellowship together, to gather freely in the house of God, to meet and encourage one another as we see each other, as we know the great love of our Lord and Savior that has been bestowed upon us through Jesus Christ's sacrifice, the death and resurrection and ascension. And grace and peace be to all of us in light of that. This morning, I want to continue in John's Gospel. We want to look at a message that is themed, Called to Follow. And maybe you think that's a rather basic or simplistic title. It is clear, it is simple, and yet many of us feel that answering the call to Christ doesn't necessarily mean walking with Christ or following Christ. And we will see within the text here that there are four keys that we want to turn our attention to, not only this morning as we hear from God's word, but throughout this week and the rest of our Christian life, that we indeed would recognize the call to salvation is indeed a call to follow. And so turn in the scriptures to John chapter 1, and we will be reading verses 35 through to 51. John chapter 1, starting in verse 35. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come. Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Let us pray together. Dear Lord, we humbly come before you. We recognize our insignificance, our smallness, in contrast to your greatness, your incomparable nature. And yet, Lord, by your mercy and through your patience, by your faithfulness, you have seen fit to send your Son for your glory, to walk this earth, to live a perfect life as the spotless Lamb, to willingly give his life as a ransom for many, to die an awful death upon a cross, but not to remain dead, but rather 3 days later to rise victorious, having conquered sin and death and promising newness of life. And Lord, you have ascended to the right hand of the Father, where you mediate on our behalf, where you intercede on our behalf, where you present us, as Colossians says, holy and blameless and above reproach. Lord, as we do indeed come before you, may we recognize our desperate need of you, our desperate need to remain with you, our desperate need to follow you, to learn from you. May you soften our hearts. May you turn our wills unto you. May you open our eyes and our ears. To you be the glory, great things you have done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. John's gospel here moves into the narrative portion. We worked through the prologue a number of weeks ago, and last week we looked at John the Baptist specifically and his comfortability with being nobody and yet employed by the greatest somebody. This morning our attention is turned to looking at Christ, the declaring of Christ, the hearing and listening to Christ, and the obedient call to follow Christ, to be aware of the invitation that is made and available for all, the invitation of Christ to, in fact, be found. We see Christ in his magnificent grace in these verses, the offering of himself, the presentation of himself to be not only found, but to be known, to be in relationship. We see his gracious and perfect calling of humanity to be part of that which he is doing, a transforming work, a genuine call, a genuine offering, a genuine calling. And as we see in our text, seeking does indeed lead to finding. In Jeremiah, one of the words of the prophet to the nation of Israel who was to be taken off into captivity, we read the words, "If you seek me, you will find me." That wonderful promise of God to those who genuinely seek the Lord. In John's gospel, we know the familiar verse in chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." That this act of God's love upon this world and giving his Son and this sufficient call to whoever would believe in him would not perish. And perish here is speaking far past the normality of life and death, but to an eternal life, to be present with the Lord. It's the same call that Jesus gives out in Luke's gospel in chapter 9, verse 23, a familiar verse to many of us. And he was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." And we could spend a lot of time unpacking that verse because it expresses in detail what really it means to follow Christ. It isn't to just tread down the same path that Christ walked. It isn't to just go in the same direction that he's going, but it is a denial of self. It is taking up that cross that Christ has given us. And daily, daily, in light of the cross of Christ, following after him wholeheartedly. In John 1, we see this call to follow. We see God's purposes in calling, and we see man's responsibility to respond to the call of God. This wonderful, marvelous mystery, once again, of God's grace and his genuine offer to come. And lest we lose sight of it, just look at Romans 8 for 1 second when we consider the call of God and the work of God and the sovereign hand of God in this calling. Romans 8 verse 28 says, "And we know, those of us who have a relationship with Jesus Christ have the privilege of this revelation in their life. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." In verse 29 to 30 says, "For those whom he foreknew, it was he who also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified." The hand of God in salvation, the hand of God to call the lost unto himself. The glorious work of our God and Father. And it is to this that we turn to in John chapter 1 and to these four keys that we find within this text. Let us look through the text, and as we do so, we will present these four purposes or these truths that we need to indeed live by. Look once again with me at verse 35. And verse 35 presents the scenario. It says, "Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples." John is moving on with his disciples, carrying out the work that has been laid upon him, declaring repentance and providing a baptism of repentance that they would recognize the sin in their lives and the necessity for forgiveness and for one who is far greater, pointing to Christ. And as John is there with his disciples, verse 36 tells us that he looked out and he noticed Jesus as he was walking by, as Jesus was presenting himself amongst the people, not secluded away from them, but amongst the people. As Jesus is walking by, John exclaims, "Behold the Lamb of God." And I think just the reality or the exposure of Christ and the knowledge that this is the Christ, what we looked at in the previous verses where John comes to a full realization that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is God's offering unto man, is that Lamb who is going to take away the sins of the world. And Jesus presents himself once again the very next day, and John exclaims out and draws attention, the necessity of drawing attention to Jesus Christ. And folks, there is indeed a necessity when we realize Jesus, to recognize Jesus and to draw attention to him, for he is far greater. And John does exactly this. And note by his exclamation, it isn't just, "Hey, look, there's Jesus. Hey, look, there's my cousin." But rather, this expression is not just to the person Jesus or the person of Christ, but his position and his purpose. Jesus, or John says about Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God." Look, take note, recognize that this is the promised sacrificial Lamb of God. His purpose being the Lamb, his position being of God and being God, and his person, Jesus the Christ. John draws attention to that. And in verse 37, the disciples respond to that. And at this point, they're the disciples of John the Baptist. And it says, "The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." Now, just stop there for a moment and consider for a second the many different responses that we have to the gospel or to the presentation of Christ. There he is in all his magnificence. There he is, John the Baptist, through the revelation of God, exclaims this. We read and we see in our scriptures the Christ, the call of Christ, presented perfectly unto us. And the question that is presented in verse 37 ultimately is, how will we respond to this declaration, to this recognition? And many of us sit Sunday after Sunday after Sunday hearing about the glorious Christ. How do we respond to that? What do we do in light of that? Do we just think, wow, another good story, another good account, another good call, and then we leave it at that? Or do we meditate on that call? Do we think about what this means in turn for us and the necessity not only to draw attention to Christ, but to respond to Christ? In verse 37, we see the right, in fact, the only response to such a declaration. And it states that the two disciples left John the Baptist, their leader, their guide, their teacher, and they went to follow Christ. They went to follow Jesus. And as you think about the necessity to respond, think also about the things that we leave or are willing to leave in order to follow Jesus. And maybe on the flip side of that, think of the things that we choose not to leave to follow, or the things that in life we choose not to follow. You know, when I was younger, my cousin had such a wonderful mind for baseball. In fact, he could list almost every statistic about every great pitcher that ever was. He had read every biography on the great baseball players of the past. He could tell you everything about his beloved Toronto Blue Jays. The amount of investment he had placed into that and the choice that he had made to follow and to stay in tune with what was happening, to watch it on TV, to read about it, to memorize it, to live it, to participate in it. Yes, he also played baseball. How do we respond to the gospel of Christ? When we see Jesus, when we hear about Jesus, when the command comes out, when we can experience walking with Jesus, do we leave and follow the Master? Or do we drag our feet? Do we think, well, I would love to, but I've got more pressing things to attend to this day? Oh, and if I would leave to do what God is calling me to do, well, then my job would suffer. Or, oh, I'd miss this window of opportunity that's before me in this other area. And, oh, heaven forbid, if I would follow Christ, then God would probably curse the works of my hands and I wouldn't be provided for. You know, we think so poorly at times. And the irony is that our life is to follow Christ, and yet the limitations in our understanding of God's provision is seen so abundantly in our lack of willing to drop things and follow Christ. To put off the things that we've put so much effort and stock in to follow Christ. So often we miss the opportunity. So often we give up on the opportunity. And so often, in fact, we trade away the opportunity for far less things. For far less things. When we think about called to follow, the first key we see in the text here is ultimately truly seeking, and truly seeking Christ is rooted in real conviction, awareness, and is pursuant of what is missing in our lives. Of what is missing in our lives. Turn to Matthew for just a brief moment here. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. We love to quote this passage because it soothes us. Right? When we're in the midst of difficulty and trials, when life is maybe just hard, generically. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Church, this is not a verse that just says, in Jesus Christ, all your struggles and troubles will be gone. That's not the point. Nor is it the point that when you face adversity, he is a shoulder to cry upon. No, the first statement in verse 28 here is this picture of recognition. It says, come to me. The call is sent out. Come to me, all. And we're all part of that all. But it gets specific. All who are weary and heavy laden. And the point here is, all of you who are heavy and weary with the burden of sin and the monotony of the insignificant pursuits of this world, if you have that realization in your life, then come to Christ. And he will give you rest. And he will give you rest. But first you must recognize and realize the state that you are in, what is in fact missing in your life, and pursue the Savior who gives rest. Truly seeking is rooted in conviction, awareness, and is pursuant of what is missing. You are not really seeking Christ if you don't recognize your desperate need for Christ. You are following an ideology. You are following a religious effort. You are not following Christ if you don't see your need for Christ. Your deep-suited need for Christ. And we see this in the opening verses here in this call to come and to follow Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, as he who fulfills that which is missing in our lives. Moving on in the text, verse 38. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what do you seek? And they said, Rabbi, where are you staying? And take note of the order of events and the responses that take place. That there is an awareness and a desire within these individuals. They follow after Christ. Jesus takes note of their pursuit of him. And in noticing that pursuit, he engages them. And then they pursue. And notice the nature of the question that is posed back to them. Obviously, the two disciples at this point, in light of what John had already exclaimed, behold the Lamb of God, and being those who would have already taken part in the baptism of repentance and the message of John, they recognize that this is the answer. This is what they're looking for. This is their hope. This is the fulfillment, and so they are pursuing. And the question is asked, what are you seeking? What are you looking for? Now, a question is asked not because Jesus did not know. Jesus is the Son of God. He's omniscient. He knows exactly why they are following him. Exactly what they are looking for, but he presents this question nonetheless to these two fellows who are seeking him, and he says, what do you seek? Man, of all the possible answers that could have been given at this moment, eh? This is Jesus. What is it that you want? What are you looking for? Well, Jesus, I don't know how much time you got, but do I have a list? No, they answer quite concisely. And I think they're taken back a little bit by this question, as we see in their response, because they don't just throw out, we know you're the Christ. We know you're the Lamb. We know you are our Savior. They just say, Rabbi. which is a term of respect, recognizing his authority and his wisdom and that he is a teacher. And their answer is, where are you staying? Rabbi, where are you staying? Ultimately, the way the disciples of John respond to Jesus' question, what do you seek? Their answer is, we seek you. We seek you. They're not stalkers. Where is it that you live? What's the direction to your house? They're seeking the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We want to know you. In verse 39, Jesus says to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. They are invited. They are invited to stay with Christ, to fellowship with Christ, to dine with Christ, to be with Jesus. Now, I think it's significant to note at this point that through this passage, from verse 35 through to verse 51, this idea of coming and seeing, of looking, they saw, is a major theme throughout these verses. Verse 36, 38, 39, 42, 46, 47, 48, 50, and 51 all say see, saw, or looked. There is an interaction that's taking place. There is a recognition. There are those that are pursuing and are desperately desiring to recognize and to come to a knowledge of. There's a connection of heart that is being demonstrated. And by heart, I'm speaking of man's heart, his desire to see, to pursue. And then there's also this perspective of being seen. They see Christ, which is significant, but even greater. He sees them. He sees them. And notice the nature of the invitation, come and see. You must come in order to see. Jesus just doesn't give them like the 10 points on the side of the road. He says, this is a relationship. You want to know me? Come with me. Come with me. Be with me. I think this speaks to the Christian relationship with our Savior. That Christianity is not from a distance, though many of us live that way. But Christianity is intimately personal. It is walking with our Savior. Jesus says, come and then you will see. Excuse me. Come and you will see. There is a presentation of an abiding fellowship. Be with me, Jesus says. And they pursue. There's this active pursuit of us unto him and him unto us. Christ's call, the call of the gospel, is not simply argumentative. And by that I mean it's not just presenting all the reasons why you should, but relational. It's not just intellectual. It's not what you know about Jesus. I mean, even the demons believe. It's not what you know about Jesus. It's not just intellectual, but it is demonstrative. Now, it's not less than what you know, but it's far more than that. For there are many people who know about Jesus. There are few people who walk with Jesus. Many people who know about Jesus, but there are few who walk with Jesus. And so they're asked, what do you seek? And they say, we seek you. And he says, come and you will see. So they came and they saw and they stayed with Jesus. And if the first key this morning is truly seeking is rooted in conviction, awareness, and pursuit of what is missing, then the second key is following Christ means being with Christ. Following Christ means being with Christ. It's a simple concept, isn't it? And yet, if I asked you to fill out a sheet of this past week, how much time did you spend with Christ? In reading His Word and meditating on it. Not just the 5 minutes of bop, 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 we're done. But reading His Word and meditating on it. And in prayer. And in obedience. How would you fare? Following Christ means being with Him. Well, verse 40 to 42 gives us more of what's taking place here. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he found first his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Now, as is custom to John's gospel, he never mentions himself. We see that throughout his gospel. And yet, by the eyewitness account of what's taking place, one can derive from this passage, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, that the other person following is John. Not John the Baptist, John the disciple, the beloved, John the author here of this gospel. And what we ultimately see here is not only have they heard the good news, not only are they on their way to participate in the good news, but there is the sharing of the good news. That their seeking, their genuine seeking has led to following, and in their following, it has led to expressing and sharing the goodness of the gospel. They are, in fact, unable to contain it. It says that before Andrew and John made their way to Jesus' house, it says Andrew quickly went off and told his brother Peter, guess what? Jesus is in town. You got to come. You got to come. And what we're seeing in this account, by the way, isn't the call of the disciples, the formation of that inner 12. These are the disciples or will be the disciples. But this is their conversion call. This is the call to faith in Christ. And Andrew goes to Peter, his brother, and says, "You have to come now." He found first his brother. Good news must be shared. And what a message he shares with his brother. We have found the Messiah. We have found the Anointed One. We have found the Christ. Matthew's gospel, there's a series of parables we find in chapter 13 about the gospel going out and the importance of the gospel. And in verse 44, we read a short little parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. The magnificence and the greatness of the kingdom of God, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, recognizing it and having that recognition overflow in your own life to express that great treasure with those around us. With those around us. And so he brought him to Jesus. You know, those are precious words, aren't they? At the end of the Gospels, we find the Great Commission in Luke and Mark and John, Matthew, this sending out. He brought him to Jesus. How many people are we sharing the gospel with? How many people are we bringing to Jesus? And I don't mean saving. It's not our job to save people. But you have this great treasure. Are these words true of you? He or she or they brought them to Jesus. Could we have a testimony Sunday and people come up and they say, I shared the good news with so-and-so and look, they're here with me today. Are we bringing people to Jesus? Are you excited about the gospel? Well, the text moves on in verse 42. Peter is known by Jesus already. Again, his deity on display. He's given a new name. He's no longer Simon the fisherman, but he's Peter. He's Peter. He's the rock. And as we see in Matthew 16, verse 13 to 20, he is the rock that is upon the rock, which is Christ, that lays the foundation for the entire church. We see this transforming work of God and this commissioning of God already into Peter's life. We see that the gospel, it meets us, it calls us, and it changes us. The gospel is the power of God. And the third key we see in this text is not only that we are to seek Christ, but we are to be with Christ. But thirdly, that following Christ recognizes the treasure that he is. The treasure that he is. We're overjoyed by the nature of the gospel, by the presence of our Lord and our Savior, of the opportunity that is afforded to us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. In the Sermon on the Mount, we read, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where is our heart? Where is our treasure? In 1 Peter 2, 7, speaking of the greatness and the preciousness of Jesus Christ, it says, "This precious value," and the precious value is Jesus Christ. "This precious value then is for you who believe." Is he precious to you? Is he a treasure that must be held on to, that must be shared, that must be followed, that we must seek? Now the text moves on here once again. Verse 43 through to the end. Another day. The next day he purposed to go into Galilee and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." At this point we see a glimpse into God's heart and the pursuit of God of those who are his. It says he purposed to, that Jesus purposed to go into Galilee with a very specific desire, and that is to call Philip. And as we'll see as the passage progresses, that it's not only Philip he is going into Galilee for, but it is also Nathanael he is going into Galilee for. He purposed to. He didn't just go, but he went with authority and direction, as our Lord and Savior always does. He's not wandering. He's not lost. He's not wandering or wandering. He purposed, and then he found Philip. He sought out Philip. He came to Philip. And he said to him, "Follow me." And Philip, like Nathanael, or like Andrew, goes and finds Nathanael. He carried it forward. You may be wondering, well, who is this Nathanael guy? He's not listed in the 12 disciples, is he? Well, actually, he is. Nathanael is Bartholomew. Bartholomew would be his surname or his last name. And Bartholomew just means son of Talmai. And Nathanael would have been the name he was known for, his given name. And so Philip carries this good news to his friend Nathanael. And in verse 45, look how he expresses this to him. He says, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote." You know, we've seen Jesus being declared from one to another. We've seen somebody being drawn into Jesus. We've seen Jesus seeking out somebody. And here now, Philip goes to Nathanael and he says, "Nathanael, look at what the Bible says, what the Word of God says." That's what he means by Moses and the prophets, the Old Testament. Look at what the Word of God has said. We found him that the Word of God testifies about. Philip's testimony is of the Scriptures and the sufficiency of the Scriptures to point to the promise of Jesus Christ. That there was no excuse to not know that this was Jesus Christ, for the Old Testament declared it again and again and again. And Philip reminds Nathanael of this. Nathanael needs a little convincing, however. Nathanael, in verse 46, asks the question, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And he's not trying to be prejudiced necessarily. But Nazareth. Nazareth was a poor community. It was an unmentioned community throughout the Scriptures. It was somewhat beguiled by the other communities around. And this question is a question of clarity. How could a place like Nazareth be the place of somebody so great? Could it be? There's no prophet or thing of excellence that's mentioned or has, in that matter, ever come out of Nazareth. And Philip just simply says to him those words, "Come and see. Come and see." And so they go and they see Christ. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming. He says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus said, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. I saw you." The great foreknowledge of our Lord and Savior, evidenced in his statement, in his recognition and his right recognition of Nathanael. There's no deceit speaking that. Not that Nathanael never told a lie, but he was an honest speaking fella. He said it the way it was. He was genuine through and through. He was an Israelite indeed, the text says. Nothing was surface about Nathanael, but it ran from the surface right through the core. And Jesus reveals himself to him, calling him. In verse 49, Nathanael answers, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Nathanael is awakened to see this. This is a revelation of God unto Nathanael about who Jesus is. And it speaks to the reality that God is drawing us, is calling us. He is presenting himself to us to be answered to, that there is a responsibility to answer the call of Christ. Jesus comes to them. Jesus knows them. Jesus calls them. And it all takes place in a variety of fashions here in these verses. And yet it is God who does the choosing and the calling. In John chapter 15, verse 12 to 17, Jesus will say to these same men who came in a variety of different means, "You did not choose me, but I have chosen you. You didn't choose me, I chose you." The calling of God and the various means in which he draws us unto himself, The love of the Savior is expressed in these verses in John's gospel. For he is proclaimed in verse 35. He is inviting in verse 39. He is testifying in verse 41. He is commanding in verse 43. And there is an inquisition in verse 46. And it's all aspects of God's grace. John 6:37 says, "He who the Father gives me will come to me, and he who comes to me I will not cast away." The calling of God to follow. And yet it's not lost in the responsibility to respond rightly. Verse 37, they heard and went. Verse 39, so they came and saw. Verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. Verse 47, Nathanael coming and responding to go meet Jesus. And verse 50, the question, do you believe? We must engage the Savior. We must follow. We are called, we are commanded, there is responsibility. And so as we think of called to follow, first, it is in true, genuine seeking. Second, it is following after him, being with him. Third, it is recognizing that he is a great treasure. And here, fourth, following is a response. Following is a response to the sovereign hand of God revealing himself and drawing us to himself. It is an act of divine grace and love, and it is no less than that. We must respond. In the last two verses of our passage here this morning, demonstrates Christ's willingness to reveal himself to them. Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." He said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Greater things. Jesus expresses to them, they will see miracles. They will see the power of God displayed, but even greater. You know, this world seeks miracles. Even greater, verse 51, the greatest thing, a reference probably back to Jacob's ladder, Jacob's dream, that Christ, the mediator, the interceder, had come. It's far greater than any earthly miracle. Only he who has descended, the Son of Man, which was Jesus' favorite way of referring to himself. In fact, he does so about 80 times in the Gospels. He who descended is here, the Son of Man. And it is the disciples who would come to see this so vividly throughout their walking and following their Lord and Savior. And it is us who need so desperately to understand and to see this as well, that the Son of Man has come. He is our mediator. He is our interceder. He is the sacrificial lamb, and he is calling us into a relationship with him. Will we follow him? Will we follow him? Let us see the Savior. Let us recognize the greatness of our God, and let us follow wholeheartedly our Lord, our King, and our Redeemer. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for your goodness towards us. Lord, I am so thankful for your patience towards me, towards all your children. You're a good father. You call us to follow. And yet you take us and walk with us along the way. You carry us when we need carrying. You press us when we need pressing. You discipline us when we need disciplining. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be fashioned after you. That way we would recognize that our Christian faith isn't just a call unto salvation, to escape the fires of hell, but it is a call unto salvation to follow you, to love you, to serve you, and yes, to escape the fires of hell. But Lord, may we love you so deeply, and may we be motivated by you. In Jesus' name, amen.